Obviously, if you haven't figured it out, it's Easter. And Easter is a wonderful time in the church calendar and the church life. Some don't like to celebrate Easter for various reasons because of connections into other pagan holiday ideas. I love the idea of it simply because, like all things, the Christian faith redeems it. The Christian faith takes things that are broken and twisted and then redeems them for the glory of God. And so in the same way that music can be redeemed to the glory of God and food and drink can be redeemed to the glory of God, even days, unique days, special days, and Easter is certainly one of them. Now, when we talk about Easter, there's always the idea of what the world will portray. I remember going into a gas station in L.A., and in L.A., the gas stations were all owned primarily by Asians who had come, and they were there for the very, they were first-generation Asians that had come over. They had saved their money, and they had bought a gas station. Occasionally, you would have Indians as well. So those were your two groups, and you always, Kim and I joked that you never knew if they understood or didn't understand you, and you certainly wondered if they were understanding you and you were understanding them, but somehow it all works in Los Angeles. I remember that the gas station I always went to, they were Vietnamese, and they had all of these Easter bunnies up and Easter egg decorations because it was Easter. And I asked the lady as I was paying for the gasoline, this kind of gives you a sense of the time frame. This is before you stuck a credit card in anything. And I just said, "Do you know why you have these bunnies up?" And she, in very broken English, but she was truly confused. She's like, "No idea." Basically, that's it. No idea. We got told it's something called Easter, and it's got something to do with these eggs. And that was the sum total of Easter for her. And I on one level I laughed, on another level I was sad because it was so obscured what Easter was. And here she's coming from a world that is completely non-Christian into a society that at least once purported to have a Christian influence. And now she's selling gas, and all she knows is you're supposed to on this day have Easter bunnies up. No idea what they mean or the egg. And so I had a chance to speak to her a little bit about the fact that none of that has any bearing upon the reality of Easter. But what's interesting is as we talk about Easter and as we deal with the nature of Easter, a lot of people really don't give it any thought whatsoever. As I said, we are a church that is about the Word of God, and we are what we like to call word-centered, which is maybe a term you hear bantied about, but we are very sincere about that idea that everything we do is not going to be because we think it's just a cool idea, but it's coming from the foundation that's laid in the Scripture. And so there's a reason why we do things and we don't do things. And you may not always like what we do or don't, or you may have questions why, but they're usually framed within the confines of the Scripture. In fact, one of the things we do on Tuesday when I teach my Bible study is I allow you to ask questions. And that would be a great time for any of you who are newer that you're like, why don't you do this? You know, I always went to church and they did this or that. Well, I can tell you why. But everything we do on a Sunday is very, very intentional. We want you to walk through the door on a Sunday morning, and from the moment the service starts to the moment it ends, that you are being grounded in sound biblical theology. You're hearing much of Jesus Christ. You're hearing much of the glory of God, and it's being framed from the Word of God. And so when we talk about Easter, that is something that's hugely important. The Bible talks about, the message of the Bible talks about the resurrection. And yet I find more and more that there are people, even who would say that they're a Christian, who have some way or another to speak about the resurrection that diminishes it. Who in some way they rework it and rename it and revise it so that something other than simply the reality of Jesus having been raised bodily from the dead, and in light of that, we ourselves as human beings shall be raised bodily from the dead, and we will face our Lord, our Maker, and our Judge. And so I want to make a simple argument today, and that is that without the resurrection, there is nothing for you to do. Nothing. other than to go party, to get drunk, eat until you puke, and then die. So how's that for a nice, blunt opening? If there is no resurrection, there is utterly no reason for you to be here. If there is no resurrection, there is no reason for you to do anything other than to live as much and as crazy as you want, because honestly, it doesn't matter. No one rises from the dead, then I will tell you simply this. There is no purpose. There's no reason for you to love people. You want to love people? Fine. But don't tell me there's a reason for it if you don't rise again from the dead. If there is no resurrection, why love them? Do whatever you feel like doing. Use them. Abuse them. Exploit them. Why not? There's nothing beyond the here and now. You want to live a holy life? Do it. But don't tell me that there's a reason to live a holy life. You want to come here on a Sunday, which baffles me. You want to come on a Sunday and sing songs and listen to me for 45 minutes to an hour, talk about things from the Bible? Fine, go ahead, but it doesn't make sense. It really would be better for you to simply live for yourself, do what you want to do, and get whatever pleasure you can gain from your life. The message that we have today is out of 1 Corinthians 15, and that message is exactly what I'm talking about. It's entitled, No Pity, Please, and the reason for that title will be made clear in the end of this sermon. But look with me, if you will, in verse 13. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 12, all the way down to 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you? So he's talking to the Corinthian church. So let's say in Missio Dei, Paul is writing to Missio Dei church. He's not just talking to a guy or a lady out on the street corner. He's here in this church. He says, if Christ is preached that he is not raised from the dead, how do some among you say then that there is, or that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. May the Lord bless this preaching. Now, in verse 32, if you let your eyes go down there, you see this simple statement. If the dead are not raised, then what should we do? By the way, this is a command. If the dead are not raised, he commands us to do what? Eat and drink. Why? Because you die tomorrow. That's my point at the very introduction of this message. If you are going to sit here and say, Christ has not been raised, then I have no reason to wonder why you want to go party and live like there is no tomorrow, because frankly, there is no tomorrow. It's that simple. If there is no resurrection, then go do what you want. And don't scratch your head when you watch people who reject the fact of the resurrection, who live as if there is not one because they don't believe it. That is simply and frankly what you see going on in your homes, in your schools, in your neighborhoods, and not to mention this entire nation today. In fact, if I had the time and desire, I could spend probably a couple of hours just simply working this passage into what you see going on in the neighborhoods of Chicago and Milwaukee and in between every single day. I mean, we just had a march of students walking out, talking about gun control and in solidarity for the students that got murdered in Florida, correct? And yet not one of those students got up the next day and marched in protest for the almost identical number of people shot in Chicago just in one weekend. Not one. Nobody cares. So the political message is there, but there is not any genuine, honest, real concern for the loss of life. And I'm saying that not to be brutal or harsh, just it's the reality. In our nation, people are dropping dead right and left, and we don't care, we shrug. And the reality is what's going on in many of those neighborhoods is that they understand exactly what's going on. They don't believe that there is a resurrection from the dead. They don't believe that there is a reality of something beyond the here and now. And they are going to grab everything they can on this side of death. Many of you know I used to be a jail chaplain in a very, very, very bad jail in LA County called the Supermax. Everybody there was mass murderer, multiple rapists. Many of these people were the kind that you would see on the news, and I got to be friends with them. I got to know them. I got to interact with them. And it was interesting, as you would talk to these people, they had an incredible understanding of how the world worked. And they knew. They had been raised that there is no God. They had been raised that there is no reason for living. There is no reality. And they understood very simply that they are going to get what they can get as quickly as they can get, because it doesn't matter. Those outside the prisons and the jails, they tend to be a little cleaner and cooler in how they frame that. But you know what? Your coworkers, and maybe some of you are living the exact same way. You are going to do what you want to do, and you don't care at all about the consequences. Because in reality, in the back of your head, you don't think there's a resurrection. There's nothing. And so you'll talk about killing yourself. Hey, why not? I can't tell you the number of people I've known over my life who have either threatened to kill themselves or actually did so. And the idea is, I can't take the pain anymore, so I need to end it. And I'm like, you did not end anything unless you believe there is no resurrection. If you only believe that there is death and then there is nothing, then that makes sense. But if you understand that there is something far more than just now, then you are confronted with certain realities. And that's what Paul is trying to do here, and that is what I'm going to try to do as well. There is a genuine consequence when you reject the resurrection. And so Paul is going to make some arguments regarding those consequences, and he's going to take you and I through this passage, and he's going to force us to, for a moment, think about what do we believe and what do we reject. And so I'm here. I don't want you to not believe in the resurrection, but I want you to understand, if you want to believe that, if you want to reject there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ or the dead, that's fine, but there's consequences to it. And mom and dads and husbands and wives and grandmas and grandpas, whatever you might be, friends, when you hear somebody who is rejecting the resurrection but then trying to make some moral statement, you should jump all over that. You should be in their face. You don't have to be a jerk about it, but you should jump on it and say, how do you say that? How can you say there's anything if there is nothing after death? So let's look at seven specific points in this passage. And they're simple and clean and right before us of why we have to believe in the resurrection. The very first one is found for us in verse 13. And that is that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't raised. And you're like, okay. But that's a really important point, and we'll see why in a moment. But that's first point. A lot of times we like to talk about things in theory and we don't think about how they impact our lives. Well, I just believe that we need to really love our children and we just need to create a nice, safe, happy home. Well, that's really nice, but what's that look like? That's a concept, but there's consequences to that. So do we not allow our children to have risk? Do we not allow our children to possibly get hurt because they're doing things that could harm them? Or do we only create fences of safety so that they never have a boo-boo? I mean, I don't want to go there. It's the idea that there are genuine consequences to what we do, but we often don't think about them. Here is the most basic issue about the resurrection. Now, in our land, we are a land that has now completely, with no shame anymore, no even discussion, we have bought into the idea of the the idea of evolution. And in the church, frankly, people right and left are buying into it as well. And somehow thinking, I can believe that in spite of what the scripture says and still believe in the Christian faith. And they're mutually exclusive. What you have within the idea of the evolution is that there is no real basic meaning to anything. You are simply the result of random events over millions and, frankly, billions of years, and somehow you are there, but you have no reason to live. So just recently, you may have heard on the news about the white male rhino. You know about that? And he died, and he's the last one to die, and there's only two females, and after that, the species is gone. And it's headline news. Again, men are being shot and killed in Chicago, and it's nothing. But a white rhino dies, and it's, oh my gosh, end of a species. The same people saying, oh my gosh, end of the species, believe in evolution. Evolution at its core is survival of the fittest. Only the fittest survive. What do we now know about the white rhino? It's not the fittest, and it should have died, and we should rejoice. But we don't. You know why? Because in the heart of hearts, every human being who thinks about that understands, no, there's something more than that. We are not an accident. But we like to say we are, because then we have the excuse. We can do whatever we want, and we can live however we want, and we can say whatever we want, because there is no consequence. This comes through in so many different ways, but it's seen in abortion. When a woman says, I have a right over my body, therefore I can take another body that's inside my body and kill it, that's saying something. And that's not coming from a Christian worldview, that's coming from a non-Christian worldview that's intrinsically hopeless and is built in an evolutionary model. You talk about people who are old or crippled or handicapped in some way, and you say, well, you know, I wouldn't want to live that way, so I don't see why we can't let them just pass into eternity and just die. It's born out of a model of evolution that they are not fit, and that there is not a quality, we like to call it a quality of life, and therefore we can end that. All of that is flowing from a worldview that is not hoping in a resurrection. The idea comes in a very practical way that dying, therefore, is not a barrier. It's just simply nothing. You go into nothing, and that's sometimes better than what you're experiencing in your life. In fact, one agnostic said it this way, you experience nothing before birth, and you will experience nothing after birth. Or after death, that's all dying is. And so all you have is now. And as Paul would say, fine, so eat and drink, because tomorrow you're going to die. It doesn't matter. What Paul is showing is that ideas have consequences. And he simply says it this way. Look, that's fine. You want to say there's no resurrection? Then realize that what you're saying is Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Well, as a Christian, that's basic Christianity. And so you're like, well, no, I think he did. No, you don't get to do that. Either he did or he didn't. And you have to buy into that, and you have to think about that. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus and you don't care about it, then it's no big deal. But there are consequences, and he's going to show those consequences as he builds his argument. Second point is in verse 14, the first half. He says that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then all of those people who are sharing the good news, the gospel, that you can be saved from sin and you can have eternal life, are simply wasting their time. So I'm talking to the bulk of you. You who are part of Missio Dei Fellowship, you who are raising up children and sitting down and memorizing verses with them, you're wasting your time. You're a joke. What a joke it is. Now, again, if you're not a Christian, then what do you care? Again, you don't follow Jesus and you don't believe the Christian faith, so what do you care about what other people are saying? You don't say it and you don't believe it. But if you do, if that's your goal, is to tell people about Jesus and pray for them to know Jesus, but you don't believe that there's a resurrection from the dead, you're wasting your time. You're just a fraud. Why? Why would you do that? And some of you say, well, deal with it. I mean, I'm okay. I think I believe in the resurrection. I want you to really think about it. I want you today to be really confronted. Do I believe Christ rose from the dead? Do I believe I will be raised from the dead myself and face him? If you are one of those who believe in telling people about Jesus Christ, but there is no resurrection, I'm just simply saying to you, you're wasting your life. I've invested 30 plus years training and doing what I do every weekend. I do it in private meetings. I do it in Bible studies. One of the things I do all the time is teach the Bible. What a joke. What a joke if I am not doing anything that matters. The third consequence to it is in the last part of verse 14. Our faith is vain. If the good news is a waste because there is no resurrection, how much more of it is a waste for those of you who believe in it? Again, I'm going to come and beat on the poor beast called evolution. Again, everything is simply the result of random events. An incredible complexity comes together, but no meaning. There is no meaning. No matter how hard you try to do it, there is no meaning. It's really fun to listen to a true evolutionist try to explain to you the purpose and value of morals. They can't. I mean, they'll tell you, and you're like, what? Nothing matters. And when you believe then in evolution, you're denying the resurrection because the resurrection assumes that there is purpose and meaning to everything. In fact, Tony Barriere was born for a purpose. Tony lives for a purpose, and Tony is moving toward an end in his life, which his life will end on this side, and it will be then raised again to be confronted with his maker. There is more than just a random series of events going on in your life. And again, you have to make that decision. You're going to have to deal with that. I'm not here to somehow fool you into believing the gospel. I'm here to shove it in your face today. If you don't believe it, that's fine. Just understand what you're saying. And then show you why you must believe the resurrection. It's a waste of faith. Here are Christians in the Corinthian church who believe somehow that they can be a Christian and yet not believe that anyone was, that there will be a resurrection. Why? Why? It blows my mind that you can do it, but I see it happen to this day. I know, Grayson, you see it all the time in the blog that you write and in the world that you interact with online. There's just people who blow you away with their statements, and they sound so spiritual, but you're like, you don't believe in the resurrection. They hold to some form of spiritual resurrection, maybe, that, well, he didn't physically, bodily rise from the dead, but he was raised to a higher life form, and he is into the spiritual realm now because the physical is nothing, and it's all about that. And you're like, oh, wow, I never thought about that. That's deep. No, that's just stupid. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes it clear. No, you don't get to do that. You don't get to define resurrection as you define it. You have to define it as the Scripture says, and that he physically, bodily rose from the dead. But humans are masters at rationalization. And so they say, well, I'm going to identify as a Christian even though I don't buy into all of it because I think there's some good. I don't have to really buy into and believe everything else. But Paul would just simply look at you and say, look, if Christ did not rise from the dead, you're not going to rise from the dead. And if you don't rise from the dead, then whatever you claim you believe in is a waste. No matter what, if there is no resurrection from the dead, whatever you think you are and whatever you think you're doing doesn't matter. Oh, if I could grab some of you who I love so much and I've known for so many years and I know that you don't believe and just say, what then do you believe? What drives you? Why do you get out of bed? To what purpose? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, why? Why? And most definitely, why are you here? The entire basis of the Christian faith is on the resurrection. You have no option in this area. You cannot be a Christian. You can call yourself it, but you cannot be a genuine Christian and reject that he physically rose from the grave. In verse 15, then, the fourth argument is given, that those who continue to declare that Jesus was raised from the dead by his Father are basically liars. They're liars. So now he's going to turn the heat up. Now he's going to confront. So, kids, and I'm not here to pick on you. I'm just going to pick on you anyhow. But I'm going to just take you. Your mom and dad are a Christian. Let's just say that you are fortunate enough to have a mom and dad who loved Jesus and believed that he died on the cross for your sin, that he rose again on the third day physically, okay? They believe that. They believe he's coming back. And they tell you that. You understand, whether you like it or not, you're telling your mom and dad they're liars. That's what you're saying. You're telling me. Many of you I've known your whole life, right? And you're telling me, whether you like it or not, I'm a liar. Deal with that. Just get that in your head. Whatever you think, well, hey, they have their opinion, I have mine. No, there is no opinion. Either it's true or it's false. And that's what Paul is saying is, look, people in Corinth, you want to say there is no resurrection? Fine. But then you're telling me, your spiritual father, I'm the one that brought the gospel to you, and you claim to believe it, you're telling me I'm a liar. You're telling your mom and dad they're a liar. You're telling your wife or your husband they're a liar. It's an issue of integrity. It's an issue of truth. It starts with the disciples of Jesus. Notice chapter 15, verse 1 through 5 or 4. He says, I preach to you a gospel which you received. Notice there's a step here. First, you received it, in which you also stand in it. So you received it and you're remaining in it. Verse 2, by which you also are saved. So he says, now you're saved because you believe this good news I've told you. But then he adds the if you hold fast the word which I preach, that gospel. And his concern is that they believed in vain. Why? Because he's hearing, well, I believe he died, but I'm not so sure about that resurrection. What a waste. So he says, I deliver to you of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to what? The scriptures. So it starts all the way back there where the Bible says he died and the Bible says he rose again from the grave bodily. So all you're saying is that the Bible is a lying document, and everyone who has ever had the Bible, believed the Bible, and preached what the Bible says are liars, all the way up to your best friend, your parents, your spouse, whatever it is. And it goes on. He says in verse 5 that Jesus, when he rose, appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, then to 12, which is all of the disciples. Then he appeared to more than 500 at one time, most of which, he says, are still alive at the point of his writing. In other words, you have eyewitnesses who are still alive, and you can go ask, and they say, no, we saw him. Not just one or two, not some weirdo over here that's got a website that, you know, kind of strange. We got just normal people from all walks of life, and you can go talk to them, and you're saying that every one of them is a liar for what they saw. Now think about this, because with the exception of the Apostle John, every one of the other apostles were killed because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul had his head cut off. Peter was crucified upside down. Why would you, honestly, Tim, I'll just pick on you because I looked at your face. Tim, why would you go to prison, be beaten, or face death when all you have to say is, I don't believe he was raised from the dead, and be saved? The only reason that you would do that is because you believe that not only is it true, but in that you have life. That's the only reason. You and I both know we would deny Jesus in a second if we didn't really believe the resurrection. Do you have any idea the scores of human beings who have gone to their grave because they believe the resurrection? In a country right now where a Muslim extremist has you, all you got to do is convert. All you have to do is say a few words that claim your allegiance to Allah as the one God and that there is no other God other than Him. And you convert to Islam and you will not be having your head cut off. And yet right now there are people in this world whose heads are being literally sawed off because they will not do it. And you're calling them a liar. I mean, if you don't believe it, that's fine. But for them, it's really worth something more than just having a place that you can hang out and have friends. Paul himself was imprisoned multiple times. He was beaten so many times, he says, without number. He can't even, it's like beating was just part of his life. He was whipped. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. Have you ever seen a stoning? I don't recommend it, but you can see them. You can see real stonings that still occur. It's brutal. And he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He's been in every kind of danger. He's been robbed. He has been without food. He's been cold. He's been exposed. He's been in every way, shape, or form a man whose life, since he believed the gospel and saw Jesus raised, since that time, his life has been a living hell that makes no sense unless Jesus was raised. So there are consequences, and you can't forget that. So you say, well, I just don't think there's a resurrection. He says there's consequences to that little casual, flippant thought. Then notice in verse 17, the fifth point is that if Jesus simply is a corpse in the ground, then everyone in this room is still in sin. You're under the power of sin, every one of you. Remember what it said in verse 3, that Jesus Christ died, what? For our sins. That little phrase isn't just some vague thing that he's like, well, you know, as that poster that I don't care too much for. So, you know, God wanted to know how, show you how much he loved you, and so he stretched out his arms and he died. Oh, no. Jesus died in our place, and that's what the "for" in that phrase means. He died in the place of us because of our sins. He took our sins upon him. That every one of you in this room who is a Christian, you are a sinner condemned to eternity in hell. No hope, no way to destroy that, right? No way you could stop your heart from sinning, no matter how hard you try. You just traded one sin for another because your heart was sinful. And Jesus took it. He took every ounce of your guilt upon him, every ounce. And he bore it away in his death. The soul that sins, the Bible says, must die. It must die. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But you and I can't even die holy, so even our blood shed won't pay for our sin. So Christ, without sin, took our sin in our place as our substitute, and he died. And in it, he suffered our punishment, which is death. But what does a resurrection do? Well, it shows us then that God the Father accepted the sacrifice by raising him from the dead, and that the power of sin, which is what? What's the power of sin? Death. By being raised from the dead on the third day, he showed that the power that sin has over every one of us is broken in Jesus Christ. But if there is no resurrection, then, Mike, you're still a sinner, dead in your sins, and you're going to be worm bait. That's it. That's all you got. That's all Cliff has. That's all you have, James. That's all you have, Tony, Kendall. You're a joke. That's what Paul wants you to grasp. This is a day for each one of you that you're going to have to make decisions. Do I believe it or not? Do I believe the scripture that he died for my sin and he rose on the third day, because the scripture says so. If there is no resurrection, then there is no forgiveness. So don't talk about it. There's no hope. There's no purpose. There's no way to God. There's no way to have your conscience clean. There's just simply judgment. That's it. So then in verse 18, he gives the next one. He says, those who have died as Christians are simply rotting in the ground as Christians. And that's all. It means nothing. They're perished. They're gone. Now you say, okay, whatever. No. Listen. I don't want to see your hand, but how many of you know of a loved one, an aunt, an uncle, a mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa who died as a Christian? It means they didn't. It means they're just dead. I have a grandpa who's in hell. My grandpa lived a life utterly, completely rejecting Jesus Christ. And I remember we went up to Seattle. We moved my grandma after he died to Idaho. In fact, the day before Mount St. Helens exploded, which is right there near Seattle. We moved her down. And my mom and dad were just talking to grandma. I love my grandma because she's what? She's grandma. And she came to faith and she believed. Now, I have no hope to see my grandpa ever again. I know that. But I have absolute certainty that I will see my grandma for all eternity. It's why the Bible says that a Christian, when he mourns the death of another Christian, he mourns, but not like those who have no hope. You ache for them because you don't have them with you. But it's okay because they're in Jesus Christ and they're safe. But I'm telling you, beloved, if you don't believe the resurrection and you don't believe the gospel, then whatever you think about funerals, all it's telling you is that's what you're going to be. So go do whatever you want because it doesn't matter. There is no hope. In fact, that word, he says, they perished. It actually is much more than just to die. It means to be undone in every possible way. In the Bible, when it talks about you and I perishing, and it's not just that we go to a grave, but that we literally go into hell and face the judgment of God. And if you're not safe because Christ is your sin bearer, he took your sin, and you are resting in him, what he did on the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead, if you're not resting only in that, nothing more, just that, what Jesus is and has done, then you will perish. You will be undone in every way. You will be under his wrath. And that's what he's saying to every Christian. He's like, if there is no resurrection, then you shall only perish and go to hell. And then the final one is in verse 19. A faithful Christian then, at best, is something to be pitied. So if your mom or dad are telling you about Jesus and you don't believe it, one, just be at least honest enough to say, I think you're a liar, because that's what you believe. And then two, feel sorry for him. That's what he's saying. That's why in my sermon title it says, No Pity Please, because I firmly, completely, utterly believe that Jesus died on the cross and he rose on the third day. So anything you look at my life and you say, what a pity, I say, don't even give me it. I don't want any of your pity. It's okay. Whatever comes my way, it's okay. It's okay. Because I know whom I believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that, my soul, which I've entrusted until that day of judgment. I am okay. No pity, please. The Christian is the saddest joke in the world. If Jesus never rose, at best the world should look at us with pity. And here's where the rub is, and so here's where I'm going to turn a corner and end our sermon in the next several minutes. I want you, first of all, for all of you who are here as a Christian, I'm not talking to the non-Christian, I'm talking to the Christian. It is assuming then that your life is so different that you should be pitied. What he is assuming is that because Jesus rose from the dead and you believe that, you're living a life that's so different that the rest of the world pities you because you're not doing the things they're doing. See, I never have to wonder why a guy will go and do drugs or do this or walk away from his family. You're like, why would my wife just abandon me? Well, if she's not a Christian, if you're not doing it for her anymore, why not? There is no resurrection. There is no meaning. I'll go do whatever makes me happy. So you have something and I want it. You want to know how it works in Milwaukee? You have a car and somebody wants it, and it doesn't matter if they're a 14-year-old kid. They'll just pull out their gun. And I don't care about the gun laws or anything. They got a gun. They'll pop it out, stick it in your face. And if you don't get out, they'll cap you one right in the head. That's why? Because they want the car. And you're like, well, that's just not right. No, that is them living out their theology. There is no meaning. I want the car. You got it. I'm taking it. And there's nothing wrong with that if Christ was not raised from the dead. And if you say, well, I still think it's wrong, why? At the end of the day, you're going to die and they're going to die. Who cares? It's no shock that Stalin, who believed in atheism, personally oversaw the murder of his own countrymen to the tune of over 20 million people. Why? They were in his way. He is assuming that you and I, as a Christian, are living in such a way that's so different, and that we're missing out on things this world could offer, that the world should feel sorry for us. So let me ask you, are you? I don't want to hear it. I want you to think about it. You're going to talk about it in your community groups. But what makes your life so different that if you have a non-Christian friend that they look at you and actually pity you, they think you're really wasting your life? What's so different about you? I mean, look, if you're shacking up with everyone, doing your drugs, doing this, lying to the IRS, stealing from your boss, being a bum, cheating on your wife, whatever it be, I mean, fill in the blank. I don't care what it is. Then you're no different than a person who claims not to believe in Jesus. In fact, there's good reason for you to have no basis for your hope of the resurrection. But if you really believe that Jesus has risen from the dead and you will be raised from the dead and you will face his judgment, the Bible assumes your life is different. So what is it? I use this example up at the other campus because it's so stupid and so easy. What's your Netflix account like? I mean, let's just go there. Or your Amazon Prime or Hulu, whatever it is you got. What does it reflect? Does it reflect a man or a woman who believes in the coming resurrection or not? When the Bible says that a life of a Christian is to not be partakers of certain things, and we'll just use the idea of immorality and impurity and sensuality. Now, there is no reason for you to reject those things if you're not a Christian. You should go for the gusto. But if you're a Christian, the Bible says these are not things that you are to partake in, right? And yet, if somebody was to come to me and say, hey, Matt, have you seen the latest Game of Thrones? You know what I'd say is, I don't watch. I've never even seen it. Well, why not? It's a good show. I'm a Christian. I just can't watch that, man. Well, no. It's a good show. No, it's not. And the Bible forbids certain things. One of them is just immorality. I'm sorry. I can't see that. I would dishonor my Lord. Two, I would dishonor my wife. And as a Christian, I'm commanded to love my wife like Christ loves the church. I'm commanded to honor my Lord by shielding my eyes from impure things. I can't be part of that. You know what? There are people who are not a Christian who would look at me and just feel bad for me. Dude, it's just a show. I mean, they'll even pity you at that small level. But you know what? I know of many Christians who will go to their grave fighting for their freedom and right to watch a show that they're forbidden by the scriptures to watch. In some way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ should be affecting everyone in this room who claims Jesus Christ. Your life should be such that people pity you rather than think that you're no different than them. I remember at our table for Thanksgiving, a comment was made, and they used a sexual reference that was rather sexual. Now, I heard it, and a couple of people laughed at it. And I remember one of my daughters looked confused and said, "What? What's that?" And I said, "Sweetheart, you don't need to know." And she's like, "Well, no, because she realized something's going on. I didn't know what's going on." And I said, "Sweetie, sometimes it's just nice not to know. Trust me, this is one of them." And what was really adorable was looking at another person who was a young Christian who had been raised up with all of that sexual stuff. She just had the saddest face, and she nodded like, "Yeah, it is. I wish I didn't have that in my head." It is this idea of living a life that is so different that you don't know what's going on. So when your friends are talking about certain things in life, you're just ignorant of them. They may feel sorry for you, but you're thankful because they're not part of your life. So let me bring all this to an end. Your life as a Christian, beloved, is, if you believe in the resurrection, is to be marked by a self-sacrificial love where you lay your life down daily simply in serving your Lord, not yourself. Now, you're going to struggle with this world and the things of this world. You're going to be wanting to pursue comfort and safety and pleasure and money because that's what the world is screaming at you in every way to pursue. But every day, you're going to have to fight that. And that's where together you encourage each other. There's something more than just that next raise or promotion or relationship. Now, if you live only for those things, then this sermon makes no sense. But if you truly love Jesus and you understand that he died and rose again, then this makes sense, and it's hitting something deep in your heart. And so for you, I'm merely asking you as your pastor, are there things you need to just turn away from again and just be reminded, you know what? I bought too much into that. Let's just put that one away. Let's just cancel that. Let's just undo this. It's just not mine. There's a man named Stephen in Acts chapter 7 in the Bible. He is preaching about Jesus' death and resurrection, and he gets the people so mad at him that they grab him and drag him outside the city walls so they can stone him to death. And as they throw him into the heap of stones, and they all are picking up the rocks, and they're heaving them at him, realize they're just going to keep throwing that until a few hit the skull and crush the skull and blood goes everywhere, okay? This is a brutal thing. And as he's being hit with the stones, he says, just like Christ said, he says, "Father, do not hold their sin against them." And then he says, blessed, that he describes himself as blessed. And what he means by that is he is to be envied. Now, who is going to envy a man sitting there getting hit with stones? Him. Why? Because he sees the Lord, and he knows he's raised from the dead, and he knows that he will live yet. So it's not a wasted life. You look at him and you can take pity on him. You know what Stephen would say to you? Don't. No pity, please. Right now in Nigeria, just a couple of weeks ago, Muslim extremists went into one of the northern villages and began to kill the Christians there. And you say, oh, and you pity the Christian. The Bible would say no pity. They're with the Lord, and they will be raised. In China right now, there are people being taken into prison, and the world yawns. Are they to be pitied? There are missionaries who, by faith, trusted God, and they've gone into unreached parts of this world to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they step off the plane, and within a week or so, they're dead. Are they to be pitied? Did their life mean nothing? perhaps you, maybe you're a brand new baby Christian. You believe the gospel. You follow Jesus. Jesus died and he rose again. You believe that. And you're still figuring out all the other stuff, but you believe that. And one of the things you're starting to notice is people don't want to hang around you anymore. And they start laughing at you and they roll their eyes and they just forget to text you when they're off doing something because they don't want to be around you anymore. Am I to pity you? No. And should you pity yourself? No. Not if you believe the resurrection. Because you don't lose anything. So I end it with this. To those of you who don't believe the resurrection, I can't make you believe, I won't make you believe, but I won't let you think that your belief has, or lack of belief, has no consequence. If the Bible is true, you will face Jesus as your Lord and judge because he rose from the dead. And you will be confronted with your sin. And you will be held for eternity account for that sin. Or you can believe the good news that Jesus is your sin bearer. Jesus dealt with it on the cross. And Jesus destroyed the power of sin, which is death, in his resurrection. And in doing that, you can have life. If you don't know what I'm talking about, but you want to understand more, you can talk to me. You can talk to just about anyone here who's a member and just say, hey, are you a member of Missio? And they'll talk to you. They can tell you more about this if you want. But I'm telling you, on this day, if you wonder, why did I come in this room? He came in this room to hear this message. And now you're left with it, and you're going to have to do something with it. I pray that it will be one in which you believe.